All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray and get started. Father, as we come before you this day, we ask that you would continue to grant us understanding and insight. And Lord, that we would be better equipped then for the difficult task of how to engage the world around us. And we would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the handout again has a front and a back. The culture matrix on the back, I don't know if we will get to all of that today, probably not. And that comes from, today we're going to be exclusively working with James Davis and Hunter's How to Change the World. And this is a matrix that he has given. It's hard to see, but there are a bold type in some of those, and we'll talk about what some of those things are, but it may be that we end up coming back to this another time. But the front side, the common view of cultures, what we're going to look at today. And I'm going to just read the very bottom. Renewal of hearts and minds are good things. They're just not that effective in changing culture. So that is James Hunter's overall assessment as we go through that. And I just want to remind you of that because sometimes when you hear a critique of things that you hold near and dear to your heart, there's a reaction that occurs. This is saying it's of no value. And I'm with Hunter, I'm not saying it's of no value. I'm just saying the value that we often think it has isn't what we are getting. It has a value, but what is the value is the question. So just be aware of that as we move forward, because I think this is probably one section that's probably going to touch a few tender toes, just to be aware. So Hunter is taking on this idea of a common view of culture from Christians. And he starts with the premise that we all would share, that God has placed us in this world, very beginning, Genesis 2:15, that we have been placed to cultivate and to keep it. So in a sense, a cultural mandate is a part of our creational order. And even after the fall, that's still a part of who we are, that God has placed us here to cultivate and keep the world around us. And so in one sense, the Christian view is that humans, by divine intent and by the very nature of who we are world makers. That there becomes responsibilities and obligations with the gift of life that God has given to us. And most Christians would agree with that. That's not really anything controversial. And as I pointed out from how Christians have viewed their place in culture, sometimes it has been a Christ against culture. Hunter refers to that as a lifeboat theology. It's sort of everything sinking around us, just get everybody into the ship, and you know, judgment and hell is going to fall, and we're just trying to save as many as we can. And so there's this, somewhat of an indifference towards the world around us. But that indifference, as a rule, is relatively rare in the church as a whole. Most people, as Christians, actually are engaged with the world, and there's a desire and a passion to do just that. And sometimes, even from the Christ against culture, people are still, you know, like, how do we engage? How do we be a part of this? So that probably marks most Christians. The difficulty is that we've also left a legacy that has been very, very checkered. We've had times where we've had willful negligence of moral and spiritual obligations, where Christians have abused power, where there has been corruption, the destruction of resources of both social and natural environments around us that have come into ruin through our efforts. And so we do know that throughout history, our involvement with the world has been checkered. And we get that. We're sinners. We understand that. But Hunter, as he goes forward with this idea of common culture, his contention, you're changing the volume. His contention is that the dominant way of thinking by most Christians about culture, he's saying it's deeply flawed. And so it isn't just a matter of practice, It's what we're trying to do is wrong in theory. And so he starts by talking about, well, what is the common view of culture? If we're going to change something, we need to understand what it is and what it is in terms of, say, the definition of culture. Most often, Christians, at least in our time period, have thought about culture as values. What values are in the hearts and the minds of individuals? They are our moral preferences, inclinations, what's right, what's wrong. And for them, culture is a manifestation of the way these values are working in the world around us. So culture, in this definition, is all the accumulation of values that the majority of people have and choose to do most of the time. And this becomes more sophisticated, but it's still similar with often what we refer to as sort of Christian worldview or a worldview mentality. And Charles Colson is one that he interacts with a lot in his writings, but he represents probably a fairly wide array of thought. So a worldview, according to Colson, is a sum total of our beliefs about the world, the big picture that directs our daily decisions and our actions. And we've all heard worldview, again, that the word in of itself is not bad. But this idea is that there's a particular mindset that forms our values and it moves us. And what that means, of course, is that if culture is to be good, we need to embrace the right values as individuals to make good choices. So, with me so far? Bad ideas have bad choices. So when it comes to thinking of the world around us, we see that there's this huge struggle between worldviews. And so that's what takes place. There's a Christian way of thinking about things. There's a non-Christian way about thinking about things. And these things come into collision. And bad ideas are destructive. So what we need to do to redeem culture is we need to be able to redeem it from the inside out. And for Colson, this is what he refers to specifically as a bottom-up approach. And there are four things in his objectives. Christians are first to be good citizens, and then Christians are to carry out civic duties in all arenas of life. We are to be engaged in politics, and the church must act as the conscience of the society around us. And so we're trying to bring change by transforming habits and dispositions of ordinary people. So, sound familiar? I mean, this is probably what most of us have thought of. Change people, then you change culture. Start at the bottom, work your way up. And with that, there has been sort of what some have referred to as a cottage industry of worldview training. And we've seen that. There's been this whole emphasis on how do we think better. Again, I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying what we've done. For instance, the Truth Project from Focus on the Family. It's a way of helping people understand presuppositions, the world around them, and you know how to think better as Christians. Also, evangelicals emphasize evangelism as the primary means of changing the world. And so the idea is that we need to go and we need to save souls a person at a time, and then you transform this individual, and then you go ahead and you transform the culture around you. Questions or thoughts so far? Yes, sir? Yes. That's a piece of what we're talking about. But there's also an understanding with a lot of Christians then, again, that we need to, in this view, the common view of culture, is that we need to be involved very politically to be able to get laws changed, people in the right places, so that we can therefore take back, as it were, this part of the culture. James Boyce, another well-known PCA guy, died a while back. But anyhow, we need to be reminded that genuine conversion does make profound differences in a person's life, and that just those persons the country needs. Laws change nothing, people do. And so from that, you have people, of course, gathering together for prayer and fasting to be able to do things, for evangelism to be able to change the world, emphasizing spiritual renewal as the centerpiece of cultural change. In Catholics as well, this has been a part of conservative Catholics thinking too. There's many organizations and different publications that they have developed with the same idea that we just need to get the right people in there with the right ideas, changing a person one view at a time. And it's very individualistic that we change hearts and minds. And surprisingly, maybe not surprisingly, I guess interestingly, this has really come out in the world of politics. So as we've spoken about these things, the primary field that Christians, both Protestant and Catholic, have engaged in to do this has been in the arena of politics. That has been a major emphasis. So, you know, and that in one sense, there's really nothing extraordinary about that idea that Christians are trying to change the world through politics, because there is a sense that Christianity does have political overtones. It has to. The minute you say Jesus is Lord, you're making a political statement to the Romans. So that there is there's truth to that. But we also know that there is only a very small part of our human heart that seems to be moved by the rules of the land, by the coercion of the state, those sorts of things, that there has to be something internal to that. And so we emphasize, in a sense, transforming laws and ideas through individuals who have been transformed themselves. And from Focus on the Family, the side that wins gains the right to teach what it believes to its children. And if you can do that, you write the curricula, you tell them what to believe, and you model what you want to understand, and in one generation, you change the whole culture. So that's what is presented. That is the idea of how social reform takes place. So to renew a civil society, we come in and we change individuals from the bottom up. We want them to have more self-control. We want them to be better citizens. We want them to be extended into all areas of life from the bottom up. So we need better parental involvement. We need more volunteers. We need stronger marriages. We need to keep kids from drugs. We need a whole lots of things to do in order to change the world around us. Culture changes when people change. So with that, this idea that culture change when people change, almost always, change must happen individually, one person at a time. So it's very individualistic in its mindset. Change happens one person at a time. Second is that cultural change can be willed into being. So if you have enough purpose, you have enough planning, enough willpower, you can transform society. And third, this type of change is democratic. It starts with ordinary citizens, it comes from the bottom, and goes up. And if you think about someone who is just a wonderful exemplar of that, would be like a William Wilberforce in England, changing England from a belief in slavery to an abolition of slavery through his efforts. So all this so far, James Hunter said, is entirely mistaken. And this is the critique. So as a whole, I think that probably encapsulates what most of us have probably heard, read, been a part of in our Christian experience. Is that correct in assuming what, you know, basically what we've done and where we're at, and as evangelicals or other groups? Yes. Sure. Yeah, you have the issue of fidelity to Scripture. You have the fidelity to the truth to contend with. So for James Hunter, his critique of what we've just described, he's saying it doesn't work. And he's not saying these things are bad. They're not bad things at all to have Christians to be better thinkers about their faith and these kinds of things. His contention is that this will not or have very little impact actually in changing culture. So that's the distinction I'm making. Again, not that these things are bad. I'm saying you watch the Church Project, it's of no value to you. Certainly it will have value. But if you are going to think that you can change culture through this, James Hunter is saying this is mistaken, and here is why. Is that it's not the actions that are wrong, it is the theory itself is where the problem is found. Because the other one of that is when you look, just historically speaking, of the number of Christians in influence, the number of Christians that we've had throughout even the last 200 years, we are profoundly secular today. Much more religious than Europe by far. And so the question is how in the world can we have had this grassroots level of lots of people engaged in being citizens, carrying out their duty, being engaged in politics, being the conscience for society, which we have tried to do for, the last 200 years, and yet there's a profoundly secular character to our nation. Why? Why is that the case? Now, the answer that is given from this view is that we need to try harder. Try harder. We just need to think better. Hunter's conclusion is not that. He's saying culture is much more complicated than a values approach that it allows. The difficulty is that culture is made up of many different components that are not just about values and beliefs, and not just simply about having a majority. And he gives an example when you think about the Jewish community, which is about 3.5% of American population. You're talking about a people who have certainly been oppressed around the world, a people who have been on the margins of power outside of Israel. You know, they have been a people who have really struggled in terms of the broader culture. And yet, when you look at their contribution to science, literature, art, music, letters, films, it is huge. It's way more weight in terms of broader culture than 3.5% should have. Because if you tally up the number of evangelicals who are out there and the number that we have, and then you look at it and you think correspondingly, our weight is far less significant. It also goes into, and he wrote in his work in 2010, but he also spoke of the gay population at the time, about 3%. Well, the gay population, enormous influence on American culture. So Jewish people, gay people, other smaller groups who are minorities have a huge push. And the question is why? And that's what he's wanting to do, because if it's just simply about getting more people in those places, we should be dominant, but we're not. And what ends up happening then, and even on ideas that the broader world holds to you, because you get people who, the data seems strange, about what people believe. In a Gallup poll, there was an even split between those who said that Darwin's theory of evolution is supported by evidence and those who said it's not supported by evidence, with each side garnering 35% of the respondent pool. The rest either don't know enough to say or had no opinion at all. In the same poll, 45% responded agree with the statement, God created humans pretty much in the present form at one time within the past 10,000 years or so. And so the point is there's, when you look at Gallup polls, and we're saying, well, we need to get evolution, we need to get Darwinism out of school, well, there's a whole lot of people who agree with a basic premise that many people in the Christian world hold to. But it's still not influencing the broader culture. And again, the question is why? And in part, ideas do move history, but not all ideas have equal weight. That there is just example after example where the culture is far more complicated than people imagine it to be. And what happens then is we end up throwing our efforts into, well, you just need to try harder. We need to truly understand our faith. We need to believe more. We need to think better. And we just need to get out there and do more. So our way of responding is just more effort. And Hunter's saying, if your theory is wrong, more effort applied in the wrong places isn't going to do anything. Again, not that it's not good to have a change in people and look for renewal of hearts and minds and to think of evangelism as a great priority. Those are good things. But the problem then is usually how this is viewed is that, okay, Christians just aren't Christian enough. So Christians have to be more Christians. There are not enough people who fully embrace God's call in their life, so we just need to get more of this. Saying, we've tried this, and it's simply not working. So just go out and be better activists. Think better, read more, do more things, be better Christians, and then we will change the world around us. At what point is this going to occur? It hasn't. And for Hunter, he puts this into the philosophical category. I'm not going to talk too much about idealism, but this is what he says part of the problem where it lies. Again, is this notion that if we change ideas, that ideas have a one-to-one correspondence with actions. And you see that again with Colson, Nancy Percy, How Now Shall We Live, those types of things. Change the mind, change the culture. But that's not what we've come to see in how that works. The other part of that is we have taken on a very American ethos. It's highly individualistic. And we think in terms of that the autonomous, rational individual is the key actor in social change. But is that actually true? The hard part, when you look at how change takes place, how cultures are done, is that culture is embedded in institutions and structures of power. We never just live in terms of ideals. We just don't. We have all kinds of things that are enmeshed in the structures of power that we have, in the institutions that we have developed, that are somewhat free at times from the whole realm of ideas. He summarized it this way. He says, in all, this attempt to what Christians have tried to do, it communicates the message that if people just pay attention, learn better, be more consistent, they will understand better the challenges in our world today. If they have the right values, believe the right things, embrace the right worldview, they'll be better equipped to change these challenges. If they have courage to actively jump into the fray and there choose more wisely, act more decisively, they will rise and overcome the challenges and change the world. I mean, who hasn't heard that? That's what, for the most part, is what kind of has come at us as, I think, Christians in America. Just do better. There is an implicit moralism. So if you want to think theologically, there's an implicit moralism with all this. You know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Like, God's grace gets you so far, and now you need to go out there and work your butt off. So besides the theological problem, it is still a very naive way of looking at culture and the dynamics of change. It simply just doesn't work that way. Not all ideas are equal. And not all ideas have the same weight in changing things. And even if you do change those things, it's not necessarily going to guarantee that anything is going to move in a different direction. It may or may not, but there's lots of things involved. And so part of what Hunter is looking at is saying, let's examine more closely how culture works in a greater complexity. And he will walk through that here in time. But just to think about it, I had this conversation earlier with Becca. I remember there was a few years back, a young guy came to the church who was going here into another church, and he told me, I come here to hear what I need to hear, and I go there to hear what I want to hear. Okay. He could articulate that well. And it was just a strange thing to say. I mean, it was truthfully honest. I mean, it was just one of those things like, okay, he didn't come here that often. And he would just kind of pop in and out. He could articulate quite well what he knew he needed. In the same way, I've seen this as well. I've heard from probably at least three different people who have commented about our church. They say, Faith Covenant has a tremendous reverence for God that I just do not see in many of the other churches in the valley. I'm just giving you what someone has told me. I'm not trying to say yeah, yes. I'm just saying this is what I've heard from at least three different people. We have a high reverence for God, a very Christocentric, God-exalting, Christ-honoring worship. Those three people do not attend here. And like, how can you have that idea, that thought, and still be somewhere else? Because what brings change are also things embedded in their family, in their tradition, in their emotional responses to the things that they like. So ideas are not enough, even really good ideas, to shift people out of that. That's one of the difficulties you also have when you talk about even people changing from one faith to another. In the process of conversion, what makes it so difficult in some of those, like a Muslim setting or even a Mormon setting, some of those things, a Jehovah's Witness, where people are coming out of a culture that is embedded into every other aspect of their life. So even when they're able to go, you know what, I know what you're saying is true, it can often take a very long time for them to come out of it because of the cost at multitude of levels that are below or beyond or surrounding this idea of just ideas and thoughts. Culture is in the same way for us. It's not hard to get the vast majority of people, in a sense of for pro-life, are most people are pro-life when you poll them. Or they talk about, yeah, it's not right to kill a baby. And there's an uncomfortableness that comes with that. And even the most honest of pro-abortion people who are really honest about it will actually talk about that difficulty. Now, others just kind of push it away and they try to change names, places, and figures, all that to try to make it morally acceptable to them by just la, 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 la. Many of them don't do that. They recognize, yeah, we're taking a life. We're just saying that the mother has a right to choose to take that life. While difficult, it's just the way it is. So then you're like, okay, you agree with me, but you don't agree with me. So that's part of the contention that happens. It isn't just an issue of getting the right ideas in there. And as Christians, where we spent so much time and energy, it's just like, we've got to do that, we've got to do that, we've got to do that, push, 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 in order to change. It may not change at all. And we'll get into this later. It's interesting how much of this effort and energy has been funneled into politics. Of all the other arenas that we could change, politics has become the place that most Christians have really focused their efforts on. You see that based on how people respond to election results. And get out there. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in community. You shouldn't be involved in elections. It is an interesting thing, though, as Christians, how much weight, effort, and energy is put into politics as being one of the primary ways that the kingdom is going to advance upon earth. And historically, that hasn't been the case, even though there's this huge push there. Why? And that's the thing, is why do we do that? And Hunter is saying that for changing culture, that's a fool's errand. It just isn't going to work the way that we want it to. By all means, change the hearts and lives of people, get them to think better, get them to be better Christians. Wonderful. But if you put the force and the effort and the push that this is going to result in a more godly nation, more godly, it may not at all. And then you're left historically with things like, okay, Nazi Germany. Germany was probably one of the most educated Christian nations of the world. And it produced Nazi Germany. Now, granted, there's a whole lot of people who weren't Nazis. In fact, actually, that probably the majority were not. But their entire culture was shifted and changed by a particular mindset that carried into structures of power, into institutions, while people at large apparently weren't really for it, or at least ambivalent. So you can have a very Christian people, a very educated Christian people, and great evil can come from it. And we have to acknowledge that. And even as American Christians, where it's not wrong to be patriotic, it's not wrong to love the place that God has put you, it is wrong, though, when the kingdom of America starts to usurp the kingdom of Christ. And if you were a German living in 1930, how would you view maybe the next 10 years at that point? You'd have no idea what's coming around the corner. So every people in every nation need to understand that in their group, it could be 1930. We don't know historically. Love your people. Love where God has placed you. Pray for its well-being and recognize that this thing could go south in a hurry. And then I may have to choose quite literally between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of whatever country I'm a part of. And for some groups of Christians to hear that sounds blasphemous because the church has gotten so intertwined with the nation as far as the goal of the nation is the goal of the church. It's not healthy. It's also not healthy to be someone who doesn't appreciate and have no sense of patriotism to where you are and the people around you and the appreciation of the sacrifice that has been given. So we have to walk these things as Christians with discernment. And it's difficult at times because you kind of push a little more one way, push a little more another way, and we come in conflict with other people who are so set upon this is what the agenda of the church has to be. If it is for the hope of changing culture, at least from one person, James Hunter, who is quite respected in this field, looking through this, it's not going to work. It doesn't take an understanding the intangible things, inherited conditions that are all embedded in the nature of culture. Yes, sir? Yeah, very. And that is always a danger, and we've seen that. We see, especially what happens is you rarefy or you idealize a particular point in history as the golden age, and it's we all have to go back to, 1950 America. Other than if you were 1950 America, they didn't see that as a golden age. They were going back somewhere else. So whatever time period you're in, recognize that nobody's happy with it, and they're pointing in the past somewhere else. We're pointing back to 1950. They're pointing back to, I don't know what time period, but it wasn't 1950. And that happens too, and we want to be able to say, in order to get that, it's like the better of two evils. I'm willing to swallow this to get this. And there may be cases in terms of voting where that has occurred. I'm not saying it's messy. I know sometimes voting, you vote and you go take a shower when you're done. But there are also times when voting and how people go about that is a swallowing of a whole bunch of things that aren't necessarily good things to swallow. And to recognize that there are values in other political arenas that emphasize some parts of what we would say the biblical cultural mandate is as well, as opposed to over here. And to be able to have that discernment, to be able to hear that, is really difficult. Micah. Sure. No, he just meant that the notion that ideas are what move history, he's saying that's not complete because culture is embedded with its politics in institutions and structures of power. So politics, political arenas are also there, not just simply in its an ideal form. Here are some thoughts. What we do as a people come from the things that have been handed down to us that we don't even reflect upon. So certain ways that local governments are formed and the way that we do things have just been handed down after decades and decades, even centuries. And we there's an inertia and a power to that that we all accept without thinking about it at all. And politics is one of those. Yes, bud? Yeah, it sure can be. That doesn't mean the response is Christian, though.
Right.
Yes. Eric? In this, again, where we've started is we're deconstructing. So you know that we are tearing things down and looking at these so that we can look to see different avenues of building this up. And different people have built up in different ways. And so I'm not saying that Hunter is absolutely correct in all this. But what we are in the process of now is deconstructing. We're trying to look at things and just analyze and pull them apart so that we can then, okay, move ahead. Yes, sir. I think where Hunter would go is he was saying that the science doesn't matter, that this emphasis from the culture that's pushing this was going to do it regardless of what stick. It's like if you're going to beat a dog, any stick will do. And it's which one you're going to use. If you're going to hit somebody, it's whichever. Like, if you don't do this, I'm going to hit you with it. If you do this, I'm going to hit you with it. So the culture, the top down, which is where we'll talk about later, actually that push changed against the majority. The majority of people were pro-life in 1973. So how did it change? Well, because the institutions of power and culture and where that is founded shifted, and they just used whatever it was to shift with. Now, if that science is discarded along the way, it's like a rocket going up, and it falls off in its second stage and falls to the earth, and they don't care. Whatever took the momentum in the direction they wanted it to, it doesn't matter to them if it gets disproven later or if it changes. And once they go somewhere, they know they have the momentum and it's not going to get changed back readily, even though the vast majority of people in 1973 were pro-life. And that's part of what he's saying. It isn't just a matter of nickel and noses. We get the most money, the most people. That isn't what this is all about. And he's going to come up with an alternative view of culture, and we're going to look through that next. And we're also going to look at different Christians, how they've engaged this idea of what are we to do as faithful witnesses of Christ in the world that we find ourselves. And you're going to find, even in here, you're going to have some people who are going to emphasize more of this person or more of this person or someone else. I'm not saying this is only one way to look at this, but if we do not deconstruct first, we'll never look closer at some of the things that are undergirding our belief systems. Oh, yeah, and that's also would be a point of Hunter as well. There's all kinds of things that happen historically that we can't account for that change things. And as we looked at last week, even thinking of how the Puritans coming over, differing groups of Puritans had different ideas of what that should look like. The city on a hill. Well, not everyone felt we should be a city on a hill. So in the sense of a nation as versus individuals. So again, some of the traditions that each of us come out of have different ways of speaking about this cultural engagement. And as we have that conversation, again, you realize, oh, I didn't realize. I thought everyone thought the way that I did. And that's not going to be the case. Yes, providence is part of it. There's all kinds of pieces that come into this. So we're going to try to look at those in the smaller pieces as we come back to build up. But we need to end. It's time to close. So I'll pray. Father God, we do thank you that you have put men and women in very key places in history and time and in society that have done wonderful things for influencing for the greater good of the gospel. And we pray, Father, that we would not grow discouraged or weary in doing well. And Lord, that we would only take up the weapons that you have given to us in the cross and not the weapons of the world. Father, help us to discern the difference. And Lord, help us to step forward in faithfulness to what you have called us to do, irrespective of the results. And that we would pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.